We read this morning this very challenging verse from Hebrews chapter 11, which reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Hebrews goes on to tell us what the basis for that claim is. Why is it that without faith, it is impossible to please God? Well, the Bible tells us you can't please God without faith, for or because. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as we ponder that for a moment, if you want to know God this morning, or perhaps you want to get to know God more deeply, the Bible says to you, you must believe that God is real and that he is a rewarder. That God is real, that fundamental reality. In the beginning, God. That God exists, absolutely. He did not come into being and will never go out of being. He is not becoming or growing or changing. God says, I am who I am. He absolutely is. And he's pleased. When you know this God, know of his existence. So I'm saying to you this morning, is God real to you? Not just some vague concept and idea in the sky, but God who is real. A God you know in a real personal way. A God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is real, and that he is a rewarder. That God is like a never-ending river of life and energy and joy and beauty and goodness and power and grace. And it pleases God when you come to him this morning in a way that delights in God. And you come to him as a rewarder. So is God real to you? And do you delight in God this morning? Your faith, your trust is in him, as he's revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand that there are some people here this morning, some who listen in, who have doubts about God. And we need to understand too that honest doubt can lead to faith. Honest doubt means that this morning you are thinking and seeking to understand. What does the Bible say about God? Honest doubt wants to know, wants to understand. Dishonest doubt seeks to find reasons to stay in unbelief. Honest doubt wants to know more about God, to experience him in new ways. Dishonest doubt seeks to question God at the most basic level to avoid coming closer to him. Honest doubt is seeking to come to a place of real trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Dishonest doubt seeks to find excuses not to trust in Jesus Christ, to exclude him, to push him out of your life. And we also need to understand that we will never have all the answers. The Bible is telling you this morning, it is important to diligently seek God. And if you have questions and doubts, to seek answers from the Bible, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. But there is a note of warning. If you are waiting till you've got everything figured out before you can come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will wait forever. Because God is bigger than us. If God did explain everything, we would not be able to fully understand it. I have a son called David who did a PhD in quantum physics. And I did O-level physics 48 years ago. And when David had written his PhD, I said to him, can I read your PhD, David? Yes, Dad, he said. Great, you read my PhD. Page one, I was just about there. Page two, I thought, I'm not quite sure what this PhD is about. Page three, I was lost. You see, he had done quantum physics at a PhD level, and I had done O-level physics 48 years before. And it's like that with us and God. The gap between us and God is bigger than the gap between my O-level physics and my son's PhD in quantum physics. So if you're saying, I want everything worked out and understood, every single question I could possibly ask before I can trust in Jesus Christ, that's a dishonest doubt. You'll wait forever. You can't wait until you have worked out everything about God, because God is bigger than us. Now, our faith is meant to be reasonable. It's rational. What the Bible says makes sense. But the Bible says to you this morning, you need to exercise faith. And faith involves placing your trust in God and his word. So if you say, I'm waiting for all the answers to be figured out, your heart will be empty and your head will be empty too. And the Bible tells us the best Christians in the world have at times had doubts. Let me read some of them to you. A man called Gideon, who didn't know, would God really live up to his promise? So in Judges chapter 6 and verse 17, Gideon says to God, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. See, Gideon had some doubts. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had pointed to Jesus the Messiah and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet there came a time when John the Baptist was in prison. And Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that John sent two of his disciples to Jesus and asked this question. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And some of the disciples doubted at first whether God had actually really raised Jesus from the dead. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17 tells us that when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the mountain which had been appointed, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And you may have heard of a disciple called Thomas who doubted. Doubting Thomas, we say. And he demanded that he be able to touch Christ's wounds before he would be able to believe. And in John chapter 20 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to those doubts of Thomas. The disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And you see, what happened is the doubts were dealt with as they put their faith, as they trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand then that there is one kind of doubt that is deadly, and that is cynicism. Cynicism asks questions, but never attempts to find an answer. Cynicism questions just to ask questions. It's not a true question. Its questions are mock and jest. There's always a smirk on its lips. The cynic is pleased with doubts. The cynic looks for ways to doubt. The cynic delights in things which can be questioned. The cynic holds up bad experiences of being hurt by Christians and uses them as an excuse. The cynic points to the failure of believers. The cynic looks for inconsistencies in the Bible and contradictions when there really aren't any. The cynic expects God to jump out of the sky and answer all the questions. Cynicism is dishonest doubt. And the Bible calls that hard-heartedness. And that hardness of heart is fatal. Cynicism resists at all costs surrendering to God. So the Bible is challenging us this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, God revealed, you cannot please God. Think of what you must believe this morning in order to be a Christian. To believe that you are God's creature. That God created the heavens and the earth. You are God's creature, but you've rebelled against God. That God is holy and you are guilty as a sinner before him. But that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save you, to rescue you. Jesus dies to atone for your sin by his death on the cross. And that by believing in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to you, is put to your account. So you are counted as righteous in God's sight. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are made a new creation. And you begin to live a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That if you die and your body is laid in the ground, your soul will immediately and gloriously be in the presence of God in heaven. And that there will come a day when Jesus Christ will return to this world. The second coming, when he'll judge the living and the dead, to vindicate all those who trusted in him, and that endless bliss and perfect satisfaction, fullness of human life, body and soul, awaits at the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead for endless glory to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now you can't see any of that. You can't prove it in a laboratory. The world's verdict is against all of this. You can't see sins forgiven. You have to believe. You can't see a soul in heaven. You have to believe. You have to believe on the promises of God. Where Jesus Christ said that he would return. But it's been 2,000 years. Do you believe that he will keep his promise? It's a lot to believe. And without God's help, we would never believe. We couldn't. It's not in us to believe those things. Even faith is a gift from God, says the Bible. But in order to see the importance of this morning, I want to look at this text. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and to look at it particularly through the lens of three case studies. Firstly, that without faith, you cannot be accepted by God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. This is the account of Cain and Abel. It's a story that many people have heard about. I've heard that there is an account in the Bible of Cain killing his brother Abel. It has even entered the English language as a synonym for troublemaking. Someone is raising Cain, we say, and is causing trouble. And that phrase is appropriate because the story is dark and tragic. It's the first murder in human history One brother kills another in an outburst of rage and envy. You can read the original story in Genesis chapter 4. Over the centuries, it's gripped the imagination of many people. Because it speaks to an issue that we understand. Cain and Abel were brothers. And as in the case in many families, there was sibling rivalry. Cain farmed the soil, Abel raised livestock. Cain brought an offering from his crops, while Abel brought a sacrifice of the best of his herd. God accepted Abel's offering because it was brought in faith. Now, there are many mysteries about the story. There is much we don't know, things that we wish we did know. What was the age difference between Cain and Abel? What were they like when they were growing up? Why did one choose to be a farmer and the other one choose to be a shepherd? How did they know how to bring an offering to God? How did Cain know that Abel's sacrifice had been accepted and his had not been accepted? What exactly had Adam taught his sons about the proper way to approach God? It seems that Adam had explained that God required a blood sacrifice. Certainly Cain represents all those people in the world who think that they can make up their own religion. You see, you may say to me this morning, I want to come to God any way I want. It's down to me. Ah, says the Bible, but the faith that pleases God is the faith that is given as a gift by God, and it's a faith that's not made up religion. It's a faith that relies on Jesus Christ. Because whatever we may say about the two offerings, the real difference was in the heart. Abel had real faith. Cain did not. Abel believed God and offered the best that he had. Cain lacked faith. Apparently just went through the motions. Genesis 4 verse 4 says that God respected Abel and his offering. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat for an offering. In other words, Abel brought the first and the best. Genesis 4 verse 3 says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. It suggests that the problem was that Cain did not bring the first and the best, but offered his sacrifice to God as some sort of afterthought. Not being motivated by faith, Cain did not bring the first fruits of his labor. Abel trusted God to provide for him, even if he gave the best of his labor. That's the posture of faith. It surely challenges us about our giving to the work of God today. But it tells us that sacrifice is acceptable to God only if it's brought in an acceptable spirit from the heart. Is there faith, real faith? Where there is no faith, even the finest offering cannot make up the difference. Without faith, you cannot be accepted by God. And then Hebrews underlines that with another example. That without faith, you cannot please God. And the example given is that of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, in the Bible, you might think that the story of Cain and Abel is quite a short story. Well, the story of Enoch is very, very, very short in comparison. Just four verses in the Bible. Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24. We have the entire life history of Enoch. For 65 years, Enoch lived for himself. Are you just living for yourself this morning? Enoch lived for himself. But when his son Methuselah was born, he began to walk with God. And for 300 years, he walked with God until he was not, for God took him. And if the story about Abel is about acceptance before God, that we're accepted before God through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, then the story of Enoch is the story of a journey, walking with God. Enoch stood out in his generation because he walked with God. A walk that was rooted and grounded in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ brings you into a saving relationship with God. And that faith bears the fruit of love. Love for God, love for neighbor. All of us are on a journey going somewhere this morning. We're looking for something, meaning, purpose, identity, fulfillment, satisfaction. Many people spend their whole lives on a literal journey, going from one place to another, from one job to another, from one relationship to another, looking for, seeking for something that always just seems out of reach. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into every human heart. That God has put in you a hunger to know, how do you fit into this world and into this universe? So you might strive after career goals or worldly success or financial independence. Or you may jump from one place to another, one job to another, one relationship to another. But those things are symptoms of a deeper need. A deeper need. How do I fit into this universe? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? There was a French philosopher, Pascal, who said that there's a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. And that nature abhors a vacuum. If you don't fill it with God, you'll fill it with something else. So many today fill their hearts with the junk food of this world. No wonder we see such unhappiness in our society. We wonder why people jump around jobs, relationships, places. Augustine said, O Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Well, Enoch's journey led him to the living God. And when he trusted in the Lord, he began to walk with him. And as I say, he began walking with God after the birth of his son, Methuselah. Perhaps he's like many men who don't get serious until they look into the face of their newborn son or daughter. And suddenly they feel that responsibility. Many men have begun to get serious. Serious about marriage, serious about being a father, even serious about faith because of the birth of a child. Perhaps that happened with Enoch, but in any case, he walked with God for 300 years. There's a story about a young man who was a stockbroker, financier here in London. And he was in the same building as a very famous banker and financier called Lord Rothschild. And this young man went up to Lord Rothschild and said to him, Lord Rothschild, if in any way you could use your great influence on my behalf, I would really esteem it a great favour. And apparently Rothschild was charmed by the attitude of this young man. So Lord Rothschild said to him, let's go for a little walk. And so they walked the full length of the London Stock Exchange. And this great banker, financier, Lord Rothschild, encouraged the young man to open up and to tell him all about his situation. And then they walked back the full length of the London Stock Exchange, still talking with one another. And then when they were going to leave and part, the young man said, I know you will help me all you can. And this is what Rothschild said to him. I've done so already. Unless I am much mistaken, that walk we have taken together will bring you as much business as you can manage. See, all sorts of people had watched as that young man and Lord Rothschild walked, talking animatedly together up and down the London Stock Exchange. And they thought, wow, this young man knows Lord Rothschild. This young man is going places. We'd better get to know this young man. And so it worked out. and all sorts of business came the way of that young man. He had walked with Rothschild. Now, there's someone infinitely more powerful and great than Lord Rothschild. Are you walking with God? Enoch walked with God. And then one day, Enoch and God had walked so far that God said to Enoch, "Enoch, don't go back home. Why don't you now come home with me?" And Enoch walked beyond space and time into eternity. And he was not, because God took him off the earth and allowed him to enter heaven without experiencing death. One of only two people in the Bible who entered heaven without going through death. The other was Elijah. And Enoch reminds us that death for the believer is not an end event. For this world, death is the end. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is that doorway through which you enter into the presence of God. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into glory, into heaven, the presence of God. But without faith, you cannot be accepted by God. Without faith, you cannot please God. And then the third example that's given is in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's the example of Noah. Without faith, you cannot stand against the world. With faith, you can stand against the world. But without faith, you cannot stand against the world. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You may know the historical account of Noah. The great flood, the massive ark, the gathering of the animals. We know from the Bible that Noah saved his family while the world around him perished. And here we see another side of the life of faith. Noah's faith is twice mentioned. By faith, he built an ark. By faith, he condemned the world. Few believers have had to live according to the conviction of things not yet seen, as Noah did. Noah believed God's warning of judgment. And he trusted God's promise that he and his family could be saved if he would build an ark. And Noah demonstrated his trust by obeying the Lord and constructing the ark as a shelter. It was no light undertaking. Noah had to collect and shape the materials to build a massive ark. The earth had never experienced a worldwide flood like the one God warned Noah about. Noah had no reason to think of such a flood, except the word of God. And then the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't have much to show for it. For 120 years, he preached the truth. He called society around him to repentance. But when the flood finally came, only 8 were saved. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. So Noah preached by faith when no one would listen. By faith he built an ark when people laughed at him. But he kept building year after year after year. Because by faith he believed God regarding things he had not seen. Now there's a message there for all men, fathers, husbands, single men. Noah was a righteous man who had faith in God. His faith saved his family. We know that his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they must have had some faith. And how do we know that? Well, when Noah entered the ark, Noah's own wife went with him. And when Noah and Mrs. Noah entered the ark, their sons entered with them, and when the sons entered the ark, their wives entered with them. They had faith to follow the head of the family, Noah. So there's the power of a godly leader. Noah believed so deeply and obeyed so completely, and he walked with God, that when he entered the ark, his family followed him. It's the power of a godly example. It's the power of a godly husband and a godly father. God holds men accountable to set the spiritual pace in a family. Men, if you abdicate that responsibility, God will hold you accountable. Live out your faith every day, and your family will follow in those steps. And for all of us, men and women alike, we are challenged by Noah's example to live godly in an ungodly world. As bad as things may seem to us in the UK at this present time, things were worse in the days of Noah. 8 believers in the whole world. We have far more spiritual advantages than Noah had. So will we have the courage to do what Noah did and to believe what God says? And Noah condemned the world because Noah revealed that the world was not trusting in the living God. And as we extend the hope of the gospel and tell men and women everywhere that they can escape condemnation, that flood of God's righteous displeasure, by believing in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, that I can be commissioned to tell men and women everywhere, to tell all of you, that you can escape God's condemnation through the freely offered Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you going to live for God in an ungodly world? We walk by faith and not by sight. So as we stand back and look at these 3 men, Abel counted righteous. Righteous before God, not on the basis of who he was or what he had done, but on account of his faith. Is that your testimony this morning? You're counted righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. That Enoch walked with God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Will your walk with God this week please him? Will you be walking with God? That Noah had the courage to stand against an unbelieving world. How will you stand against an unbelieving world this week ahead? By faith. So from Abel to Enoch to Noah, what links those 3 men? What links them is that what they did by faith. God honored them because of their faith. Do you have faith this morning? Faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to be bold in your Christian witness. In the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, that you will live by faith. Walk with God. In the midst of an ungodly society that seeks to pressure you to push God out of your life. No, you say, I'm going to live by faith. Walk by faith. Keep walking by faith until our time on this world is done. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you have faith? He who comes to God must believe that he is. Do you come to God as the real God this morning? Do you really know God? And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking God? It may be you diligently seek him for the first time today. God, if you come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, will never turn you away. And oh my God, give us stronger and stronger faith to walk by faith in the days in which we live. Let's come to God now. Let's pray together. We come to you this morning, the God of salvation, the God in whom we trust. Our faith is not in ourselves, not in our self-effort or anything that we have done. Our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you that he has made unto us wisdom, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. O Lord, teach us to walk by faith, and not by sight. As we look to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ made for us at the cross, we thank you, Lord, that there is the answer to the deep need of the human heart for forgiveness of sin. We pray that our testimony may be, even in this week ahead, walking with God in a way that pleases him, walking by faith. And then also, as walking by faith, the faith that overcomes the world, overcomes by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh Lord, help us. We thank you for your grace at work in our lives today. By your word and by your Holy Spirit, teach us and speak to us all. And Lord, now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both now and even forevermore. Amen.